I've been in a series of messages through the book of Jeremiah, and I'm going to suspend that for the summer months so that we can look at some other scripture texts and themes. And this morning's message comes from the texts that are printed for the liturgy of God's Word in your bulletin, principally from 1 Kings chapter 17, I believe, in the story of Elijah and the widow at Zarephath, and then also in the gospel message from Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, and Jesus' interaction with the widow at Nain. And then finally, the epistle reading from the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24, and how Paul recognized his special place in the kingdom of God and what God was doing in his life. Let's pray together before we begin. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the diversity that you're building in the body of Christ, musically and in terms of human beings, in terms of families. And I pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts in a quiet and meaningful way, that, Lord, you would instruct us of eternal things, that you would encourage us, that you would spur us on to love and good deeds. Father, bless these moments. Let your word go forth and not return void, but accomplish all the intentions, every intention that you have to accomplish this day in our lives and in our church. For we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I was alive and young in the 80s when James Dobson broke on the scene with his Focus on the Family ministry. And I remember in those days it was a popular trend in churches to stop Sunday night services and even midweek services and watch films of Dr. Dobson and his explanation of what a family unit ought to look like, how a family ought to be. There were a number of things presented there that came from biblical passages. But growing up in a single-parent home, I have to confess that I was somewhat taken back and often offended by the limited definition of what a family was. That's no slight against Dr. Dobson. It is a statement that says we evangelicals have to think clearly and soundly and extensively whenever we look at the family unit, especially in these United States, especially in this new millennium, where we see all sorts of things in family units. Parents discover that their kids don't live the same values that they had. Parents discover that their children are living with someone, or somebody's preference sexually has changed, or other things happen. All of a sudden, a husband says, "I don't want to live with you anymore. I'm moving out." Or there's a suicide, and all of a sudden a mother is left, or a father is left all alone to raise children by themselves. I want to focus on the family for a few moments this morning, but in a different way. Biblically, I want to focus on the compassion and the love and the care that the Lord Jesus has for those in distress, for the broken family, for the family that's been through the trauma of divorce, for widows, orphans, for those families that come from another country, aliens, as the Bible says, international. You see, as we look out to a world that is affected by sin, we see folk that hurt, individuals and families. It's very, very important that the church think biblically when it comes to how we minister to people, how we minister to lives and families in a biblical manner. And that's what I want to point out this morning through these two beautiful and almost identical passages in many ways. The passage of Elijah and his interaction with the woman at Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17. The widow who was dying with her son. Elijah ministered to her. But also the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 7. As he was going into the town of Nain with a gathering of people, followers, and all of a sudden a woman was coming out, and the scripture text is very clear that she was a widow, and her only son had died. She was all alone. And the Lord Jesus took time to minister to her. Just want to point out a couple things this morning as we think about God's concern, God's love, God's care for those in distress. Number one, I want you to see God's compassion. God's compassion for those in distress. Elijah was indeed sent to a widow. Jesus, according to Luke chapter 7, the text said his heart went out to the woman. Now, we Presbyterians are very, very precise. We often like to say that God does not have emotions. We say that so that we can make it plain that God is not capricious. God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't act on a whim. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the Son of God, God incarnate, showing the way that we ought to feel towards someone in distress. And the Bible says his heart went out to her. Now, folks, if Jesus' heart went out to the widow, how much more should ours? To the alien, to the orphan. I might even add the handicapped, the lonely, the social outcast. Jesus was well known as a friend of sinners. I love James 1, verse 27. It says, religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Imagine that. The definition of true religion is to look after widows. To look after widows. And we could extrapolate from that to look after anybody in distress. Folks that hurt. People in need. And we see this in the Lord Jesus. As I mentioned, he was well known as a friend of sinners. We see him in the New Testament eating and drinking and conversing and loving sinners. I think of the woman at the well. Jesus was not ashamed to speak to her. He was not ashamed to be seen with her. I think of the woman caught in adultery and the marvelous judgment that the Lord Jesus used. I think of Zacchaeus, the unethical and really illegal tax collector. Jesus so bold to say, come down from the tree, Zacchaeus, I must eat at your house today. I think of other places, really too numerous to name. The point is that Jesus was a friend of sinners. And I'm disturbed by the fact that we evangelical Christians too often these days are becoming known more as the enemy of sinners. So I have to ask myself the question, why? It begs the question, why? Because we would like to think that we are the enemies of sin. At least I would. But that begs a further question. Who's sin? Who's sin? Christians ought to be the enemy of sin. God hates sin. And the Bible makes it clear that a conscientious Christian is going to hate his or her sin. But that's just it. His or her sin. Because too often I think we evangelical Christians have become the enemy of sinners because we're more concerned about pointing out someone else's sin than we are our own. And Jesus placed a premium on self-inspection, and he discouraged the constant judgmentalism so clear in the lives of the Pharisees. I want you to see his concern and compassion, because you see God's concern and compassion in Elijah. You see it in the Lord Jesus. As two who cared about those who were hurting. And I simply contend today that God's concern and compassion should be ours. We should be known as the friends of sinners. If you know somebody who lives in sin, you know somebody who doesn't profess religion, who has no relationship with Christ, we have no place to judge them or stand in basis of saying, what's wrong with you? Jesus commanded us to love them. And that's precisely what he did and what Elijah did. In these two examples. Now, it's not just a matter of feeling. I don't want you to know just God's concern and compassion for those in distress. Secondly, I want you to notice the intimate involvement in the lives of those in distress. We see this in Elijah, and we also see it in the Lord Jesus. First, there is responsibility and a relationship. Both of these men established a relationship with the person in need. It was not necessary for Elijah to go through all of this to get a meal. See, the background of 1 Kings chapter 17 is that Ahab, the wicked king, had done so much sin that God judged the country. And Elijah predicted doom. He said, it's not going to rain for 3 years and 6 months. So it stopped raining. And Elijah had to run from that place to the brook called Cherith. And at that brook, God said, I'm going to feed you every day. And you know how God fed him? Ravens. Those unclean birds in Leviticus. The ravens brought the meat and the bread morning and evening, and they fed Elijah, and the brook furnished water for him. But after a while, that brook dried up. And so God told Elijah, I want you to go to Zarephath. Now, Zarephath was in Sidon, and it was kind of the heart of the place of Baal worship. So God sent his servant right to the heart, right in the teeth of the people who hated him the most. And he sent him to a widow who was gathering sticks to make a fire and make a bread cake for her and her son to eat before they died. And so Elijah went, and Elijah performed a miracle, and the wine didn't give out, or the water didn't give out, and the oil didn't give out, and the bread and the flour didn't give out. And so they were sustained for many days. But all of a sudden, the boy was made sick. And of course, he died. And this pagan was apparently a victim of God's judgment upon his own people. I look at the passage about Elijah and I think, why would God send his own servant to a pagan widow? Because God cares. I mean, Elijah needed to eat. But God arranged it so that he would have to go to a foreign pagan land where they hated Jews the most, where they hated God the most, where they practiced Baal worship, to build a relationship with a widow who had a child, who was prepared to die, in order to furnish food for her house, for him to get something to eat. Once again, that shows God's concern, but it shows it via Elijah doing exactly what God told him to do, and that is go to this woman's house and get involved in her life. Take responsibility. You know, we Christians could do well to do that in our own society. We look at our society and say, my, it's so unchristian. That's true. But it's not so much because of the sin of the sinners, it's because of the lack of participation, I believe, of the salt and light. We're not involved. We look at people's lives and we don't like the mess that we see. We don't get involved. Jesus could have done the same. I don't know about you, but I would not have walked up to a funeral procession going out of town when I was going in town to basically celebrate and enjoy some time with my friends. But Jesus stopped and Jesus walked up and he told the woman, don't cry. She couldn't give him anything. She couldn't do anything for him. Jesus walked up and he took responsibility. He made a relationship. See, God's concern and compassion is not just a feeling. It's also active. And we're called as believers to be salt and light. And that means more than just a metaphor on a page. It means caring for somebody in their need. And taking the time to roll up your sleeves and get involved in their lives. That's exactly what Elijah did and Jesus did. It means responsibility in a relationship. It also means to be radical and risky. Here we go. It's significant to note in these passages, both situations, they're loaded with questions and controversy. Why did God bother to send Elijah to Zarephath? I don't know. Before that, why did God use ravens to feed Elijah? Now, remember, we're still back in the Old Testament. Ravens are unclean. You risk ceremonial uncleanness. But you know what, folks? Some things are more important when somebody's in distress. Some things are more important. You see, God made those ceremonial laws not because there was anything special in and of themselves. He made them to mark his people. But in this moment, God is turning the table. But you know what we do so often? We come to passages like this and we totally miss the need of the woman and we scratch our heads and go to the scholars to try to figure out why did God use ravens? Doesn't really matter, does it? Doesn't matter that God sent Elijah where he sent him. Why did Jesus touch the coffin? You'll notice in Luke chapter 7, the Bible says Jesus said, don't weep, and he walked up and he touched the coffin. Numbers 19 makes it clear, your ceremonial ain't clean. If you were in a house and somebody died, you're in deep weeds. You don't touch a dead body. You're not even supposed to touch a grave. But Luke makes it clear, he walked up and he touched the casket. Don't cry. Here's the Son of God making himself ceremonially unclean, risking that to get involved. And I want you to notice something else in the passage in Elijah. You'll notice that she says, "Why did you come to me, O man of God, to remind me of my sin?" You know, I think of ourselves as evangelicals too often. We get involved in somebody's life and we start wondering, how'd you get in the mess you got in? Some people would say, what sin? Tell me about your sin. Or give a lecture as to why the woman found herself in this mess. Jesus doesn't do it either. The woman's coming out. The scripture makes it clear she had lost her only son. She was a widow. Jesus doesn't say, why did you get whacked like this? Or what sin did you commit? Or how did you make God mad? And too often we think that way. Instead of just focusing on the need, we have to answer a lot of questions that don't need to be answered. Let me put it this way. Both Elijah and Jesus are clearly more concerned with relieving distress and misery instead of asking embarrassing questions and highlighting or emphasizing the pain and the misery caused by sin. You don't need to have all the answers. If somebody's life is broken in front of you, somebody is struggling with sexual immorality, somebody has gone through a messy divorce, somebody's life is in shambles, you don't need to sit down and pick out all the reasons why things are this way. Or all the laws they may have broken to get in the mess that they're in. You don't know. And neither do I. And that is precisely why Jesus and Elijah both simply engage. Put it another way, we're far more skilled at identifying and exposing and expounding the origins and the effects and consequences of sin rather than taking the necessary risks to become responsible and subsequently involve our lives in the pain of others. That demands time and patience when somebody's hurting. And you see, we just don't really want to do that. You talk to somebody who's going through a divorce, a lot of times we think, well, I'm not gifted to do that. No, the bottom line is you don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. It's messy. Relationships are always messy. If somebody was sexually abused and they want to talk about it, too many Christians don't. You know, you have those people that you call on the phone that you enjoy talking to. There are other people that demand time when you talk on the phone. And a lot of times we don't make that call even though we need to because we don't want to get involved in all the dirt and all the stuff that's going to come out. It involves risks. It involves laying your life down and being concerned about the right things. I love the controversy that these passages are loaded with so that we can walk away and convict our own selves by the Spirit of God and say, you know, it doesn't really matter that Jesus touched the coffin because there's some things that are infinitely more important when people are in distress. May we take the time to think through that and take the necessary risks to minister to human beings, as Elijah and Jesus did. To conclude with, you think about the Apostle Paul. I love the example of Paul's testimony in our epistle reading this morning from Galatians chapter 1. And if it says anything, it says the gospel offers supernatural power and hope in the teeth of human distress. Just think about Paul's testimony. He was filled with hatred. He was filled with murder. He went around trying to force Christians to blaspheme. If anybody was ever dysfunctional, it was the Apostle Paul. If anybody was ever perverted, the Apostle Paul was the quintessential definition of it. He was twisted, man. He was messed up. But did you notice his testimony? He said, when he, meaning God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, was pleased to reveal his son in me, Paul showed that no matter what he'd been through, no matter what he felt, no matter how many times he'd been rejected by his family, his friends, no matter who whispered about him, the fact that he was single and perhaps ugly according to what scholars tell us, no matter if other people said he doesn't speak as well as Apollos, Paul would never blame shift, Paul would never excuse his sin because Paul knew who he was. That from the time of his mother's womb, he was marked. As Jeremiah says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And if you're going through trauma today, financially, in your family, in your personal life, and you're asking questions, God, if you're good, God, if you're loving, why did this happen to me? Why did my child turn out this way? Why am I going through this? Look at the Apostle Paul. He set you apart, if you name the name of Christ, from your mother's womb. And you belong to Him. He loves you. But how do I see His love? My marriage stinks. He loves you. We're going down the tubes financially. He loves you. There's all kinds of abuse in my home. How do I live through this? I'm not certain, but the church needs to be involved some way, and you need to make that need known. And Christ's people have to get their hands dirty just like Christ did. He loves you. And if you are going through it and doing something yourself, and you're kicking against the goads, as Paul was, stop and say, no matter where I've come from, no matter what I've been through, God loves me. And I want to dig down deep in my relationship to Him. He's forgiven me of my sins. He, more than anything or anyone else, defines who I am. And I am not going to go through life allowing something or someone else to define who I am. Because I'm a Christian, by golly, first and foremost. And God bless us with this knowledge. And may He bless us with the sensitivity and the concern to be just like Elijah and just like Jesus for the widow, the alien, the orphan, the social outcasts in our society, the families that make up these United States. May God bless us to be like Paul. Look at our lives as an instrument in God's hands, no matter how twisted or distorted or messed up it may have been or is still is. That God would use us for His glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for the Word of God. I pray that You would pierce our hearts today with Elijah and Jesus and Paul. Make us concerned for those who hurt, those in distress, no matter who they are, no matter how controversial their lifestyle may be. And Father, help us to take a good look at ourselves, develop our identity, as Paul did, founded upon Him who set us apart, even from our mother's womb, and has loved us, as Jeremiah said, with an everlasting love. Bless us, Lord. We pray for those that have been rejected, those that have been hurt, and those of us who have caused hurt. Forgive us. Give us grace to continue on in the power of the gospel. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.